We're going to turn back to Philippians chapter 2, and we can read again from verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, reading from verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Paul had a lot of love and affection for the church at Philippi. It was the first church that he had founded in Europe, and they were highly esteemed by Paul. And he highly commends them, not just because of their faithfulness to him, but more importantly, because of their faithfulness to Christ. But there was something happening in their midst that was in danger of spoiling the witness that they had been giving for Christ. Spiritual pride had crept into their midst, and they were beginning to think more highly of themselves than they ought to, as the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we begin to think that we are more important than we actually are, there's always the danger that it's going to cause a schism and division within the fellowship. And that's the problem that Paul is dealing with here. He could see the potential of a schism occurring in the church at Philippi if they continued to behave the way that they were starting to behave. So we want to look at how Paul deals with this problem. Well, he dealt with this problem by setting it in the light of the incarnation, and shows them, rather than think highly of themselves and think that they should be lording it over others, that they should actually be willing to serve one another. Now, the problem has to do with our mindset. And there's always the danger that our carnal, fleshly, selfish mind, even as Christians, will start again to come to the fore. That we will want others to serve us and think ourselves more important than others. And our attitudes towards ourselves and our rights, our attitudes towards others and their rights, our attitude towards God and his rights will begin to change. Now, we need to have our mindsets changed, but not to exalt ourselves, but to humble ourselves. Because part of the problem that sin brought into our experience is that we think that we are our own God. That was the temptation. The day that you eat of it, you shall become like God. That's how we're born into the world. We want to do our own thing. We want to do our will, not God's will. We will not have him to rule over us. And of course, when we're converted, that's the mindset that needs to get changed. Our minds must be enlightened. And this is what Paul is seeking to do here, to enlighten their minds so that that mindset will not again come to the fore, but that they might have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what seemed important to Jesus? What principles did he cherish? What were his objectives? On what footing were his choices made? Well, Paul gives us an insight into the mind of Christ. He tells us who he is. And as such, that he didn't insist on his own rights. The one who had every right to expect that his creatures should serve him actually became the servant. That was the mind of Christ. Even although he was in the form of God and did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, that was his right. He was God. But he didn't insist on his own rights as God. He was already the highest he could be. He was rich beyond our comprehension. He possessed the majesty of God. He performed all the functions that God performs because he was God. He was adored by the Father, worshipped by the angels. He wasn't open to experience any pain, any frustration, any embarrassment. He existed in complete serenity. His supremacy was total. He was the sovereign ruler of everything that he created. His satisfaction was complete within himself. His blessedness was perfect. And this condition wasn't something that he achieved by effort. It was something that he always was. And there was no reason why he couldn't continue to be that way. There was no reason for him to change. But he did change. Why did he change? Why did he have this mind not to hold on to everything that he already possessed? Why didn't he insist on his own rights? Well, that's what we want to consider. Why was Jesus willing to give up his own rights? And the simple answer and short answer is, he was willing to give up his own rights in the interests of others. Had he insisted on holding on to his own glory and justly require the reverence that was due to be given to him, nobody would ever have been saved. He would have just simply marked our iniquity against us and condemned us to eternal damnation. The psalmist brings this to our mind. If he were to mark our iniquity, who amongst us would stand? There would be nobody. Nobody would ever enter into heaven. But he chose not to insist on his own rights because he was concerned for mankind. This is the mind of Christ. He took the greatest and most desirable thing and he abandoned it freely in the interests of others. He was in the form of God, the apostle tells us. He was God. But he was willing to make himself of no reputation. Or literally, he emptied himself. He made himself nothing. And as David brings to our attention in Psalm 22, where we have the experience of Christ on the cross, we see him saying, I am a worm of no value. I have made myself nothing, of no reputation. I am despised and rejected by men. How did he make himself nothing? How did he empty himself? Did he divest himself of all the attributes of God which he possessed? Did he cease to be God? Well, he could never cease to be God. He always continued to be God. Even in our nature, he was God. He didn't empty himself by taking away from what he already was. He didn't empty himself by subtraction. He emptied himself by addition. He took something to himself that he hadn't possessed beforehand. He took to himself our nature. And by taking our nature, he became a servant. That's what Paul tells us here. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. He was in the form of God, but he now comes in the form of man. He took our nature to himself, so that he might become the servant of God. And he became a servant just as truly and surely as he is God. And that brought him into a relationship with the Father which he hadn't experienced prior to the incarnation. He became the Father's servant. And Isaiah had prophesied concerning the servant of God. From chapter 42 through to 61 in Isaiah, one of the major themes of these chapters is the servant of God. And we see that it's a suffering servant of God that is brought to our attention by Isaiah. As man, he was willing to become a servant, willing to submit himself and give perfect obedience to the law that we could never fulfill. As we sung there in Psalm 40, his desire was to do the will of God. Within you, my heart, I have your law written. It is my desire to do your will. And in doing the Father's will, he became the servant of the Father. And according to the law, if he was to be the Redeemer, the Savior of mankind, he had to offer up the perfect sacrifice which the law required. If atonement was to be made for our sins, payment had to be made. This was the mind of Christ. He looked at what he had. He looked at where he was. But he didn't just look at what he had and where he was. He looked at what we had and where we were going. And he decided to hold nothing back in order to secure our salvation. And it took the power of the Godhead to earn our salvation. And we ask the question, what was required of him, therefore, in order to serve us, to save us, rather? What was required in order for him to save us? Well, in short, what was required was his life. He decided that he would give his life for ours. He took our nature in order to sacrifice it. He gave himself to death, and he did it freely. This was his mind. This was his will. This was the mind of Christ. He didn't do it against his will. No man takes it from me. I have power to lay down of myself, and I have power to bring it back. I have power to raise it up again. He was willing to enter into everything that death contains. This was what was being depicted by all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And it takes all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament to give us some idea of what was required of Jesus. How he needed to have his flesh cut to pieces. How he needed to be roasted in the fire. Now, literally, that didn't take place when Jesus gave himself to death, but it gives us an insight into what was true concerning the sufferings of his soul. We see all of this being depicted by the sacrifices. In the sacrifices, the worshippers understood that there was a transference of their sin to the head of the animals that they sacrificed. The guilt of their sins was transferred onto the innocent animals that had never sinned. And they were sacrificed. The worshipper brought his offering to the altar, laid his hands on its head, and transferred his guilt and his sins to the animal. The animal stood in his place, but God never had any satisfaction in any of these sacrifices. This was merely pointing to the ultimate sacrifice that would be made when the Lamb of God would appear. Isaiah saw that the substitution was incomplete. Only a perfect man could give the perfect sacrifice. Only a perfect man could become the perfect substitute in order to make atonement for our sins. The Lamb was without spot and without blemish. Jesus was sinless, harmless, and undefiled. The Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. Now, Paul doesn't just say here that he was obedient to the point of death, but adds even to the death of the cross. And the point that he wants us to understand that it wasn't just a physical death. Because there were many people that had been crucified in these days on the cross. And some of them had suffered even more than Christ had suffered when he was crucified on the cross. But we need to look beyond the physical sufferings. As one of the great theologians said, the soul of his sufferings was the sufferings of his soul. Paul tells us, writing to the Galatians, the significance of the cross, what we were to understand from it. In Galatians chapter 3, at verse 13, he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He became a curse for us. We couldn't see that in his physical sufferings. A curse is a spiritual thing. And he bore the curse that mankind brought upon themselves when they rebelled against God. They brought upon themselves the curse of God, and the wages of their sin was death. And death entered into the experience of the whole world. The vegetables, the animals, and mankind all began to experience this strange thing that wasn't known prior to man's sin against God, because they brought a curse upon the whole of creation. And Christ bore that curse in his own body as he hung on the tree, or as he hung on the cross. What did that entail? Well, it entailed that the sword of God's justice was awakened. The sword of God's justice had remained sheathed until this day, because he was in no hurry to call the world to the judgment seat. He was in no hurry to condemn us and consign to us what we deserved, because he had prepared for himself one who would redeem us from that curse. And when he became the sin bearer of his people, as he hung there on the tree, the sword was awakened. As Zechariah prophesied, awake, O sword, against who? Against my shepherd. Who's that shepherd? Against the man who is my companion, who is my fellow. Who is the man that is equal with God? Well, there was only one man who was equal with God, the man Christ Jesus. And this was the man against whom the sword of God's justice was taken from its sheath to be plunged into the very depth of his life, which was what he was giving when he sacrificed himself on the cross. And he entered into the dereliction of experiencing hell, God's forsakenness, out of which he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, he knew why. Because he knew that he was bearing the sins of his people. But he also knew that this was the only way that he could redeem his people, that he gave himself wholly unto death. He entered into the pains that are contained in the torments of hell. And he exhausted everything that is contained in death. And by doing so, he took away the power of death. And as the psalmist in Psalm 68 tells us, he brought captivity captive in order to liberate his people. O grave, where is your power? Where is your sting? He has taken the sting out of death. Because he drank everything that was contained in the cup that we should have drunk. He exhausted the pains of death. And everything that's contained there, in order for us to have fellowship with God, which is what we're celebrating today, communion. How do we have communion with God? We remind ourselves of the death that needed to take place in order for us to have communion, and in order for us to be able to sit at God's table, because we would never be able to had he not made it possible by giving himself over unto death, even the death of the cross. This was the mind of Christ, who had everything and gave everything in order for us to receive God's blessings. And may God grant that he would truly bless us as we remember his death until he comes again. Let us sing now in Psalm 89 on page 346. Psalm 89 at verse 24. My mercy and my faithfulness with him yet still shall be, and in my name his horn and power men shall exalt at sea. His hand and power shall reach afar, I'll set it in the sea, and his right hand established shall in the rivers be. Down to the end of verse 29. My mercy and my faithfulness with him yet still shall be.
Make him my firstborn more.
Before we take our place at the Lord's table, we need to make it clear who ought to be at the Lord's table. The Christian life is a life of service to others. This was the mind of Christ, and this is the desire of the Christian. The carnal mind is at odds with this. They only want to serve if it's going to be profitable to themselves, if they receive recognition and reward for the service that they give. But that's not how we ought to serve Christ. We don't serve in order to receive reward. We can never earn his favor, regardless of what we do. We serve in order to follow in his footprints, because we want to have the mind of Christ. We desire to do as he did. And if that's our desire, then we should come and sit at the Lord's table, because it's his servants for whom he has prepared this table. And if we want to and are willing to be the servants of Christ, then we should come. But if we don't want to serve Christ, then we shouldn't come. This is not the stipulations that have been laid down by our church. This is the stipulations that have been laid down by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because it's not our table, it's his table. And he is the only one who has a right to lay down the stipulations for those that will partake of this table, that we will have put our trust in him, that we will believe that he knows that his mind is better than our mind, that he knows what's best for us, and that we're willing to follow in obedience to his will rather than our own will. And if you're visiting with us, and if this is your desire, then you are to join with the members of our own church as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And as we take our place at the table, or until we take our place at the table, we're going to sing in Psalm 118 on page 346. And we're going to sing from verse 15. Page 398, rather. We're going to sing from verse 15. And we're going to continue singing until we have taken our place at the table. In dwellings of the righteous is heard the melody of joy until the Lord's right hand doth ever valiantly. The right hand of the mighty Lord exalted is on high. The right hand of the mighty Lord doth ever valiantly. We'll continue singing until we take our place at the table. In dwellings of the righteous is heard the melody.
In dwellings of the same conflict which you saw in me and now here.
is in. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. So we're not just to believe in it, and that's what we're professing as we take our place at the Lord's table, that we have put our hope and confidence in Him. But we, in believing in Him, should be prepared to suffer for Him. We should be prepared to make ourselves of no reputation. We should be prepared to humble ourselves in order to follow in whose footsteps. That we would serve one another as He served us. This is what we're reminded of in remembering the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He was willing to suffer for us in order that we might receive the blessings of God. We read on the night on which He was betrayed that He received. That He said, "For this I received from the Lord that also which I delivered to you." That the Lord Jesus, on the same night on which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner also, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." We will endeavor to follow His example until He comes. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for the one who made the claim, "I am the bread of life." As we remember the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ as we break bread, help us, O Lord, that we would receive it by faith. Because literally it's just bread. But by faith, spiritually, we receive the body of Christ. And we ask in your Lord that we would take of His flesh and eat. Because unless we eat of His flesh and drink of His blood, then we cannot have communion with you. This is what has secured our fellowship with you. And we give thanks for the sacrifice that He was willing to make, in order that we might be edified spiritually, and that we might have our thirst quenched spiritually, as we come into communion with you and enjoy the blessings that He has secured for us, so that we might have life in our souls, because this is the great blessing that He secured for His people. He gave His life so that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. Lord, enable us, as we partake of these elements, to do so to your glory, and to the benefit of our souls forever. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Now we wait there that on the night that He was crucified, or was that he instituted this supper. And after he had given thanks, that he took bread and broke it, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." And after the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes." crucifixion, Jesus, after he had washed his disciples' feet, gives them a new commandment, that they love one another with the same love as he loved them. And by this the world will know that you are my disciples. The witness that we give to the world is the nearest that the world will sometimes get to seeing God's face. What face are we showing to the world? Are we faithfully representing the Lord Jesus Christ? He remonstrated with the religious leaders of his own day because they were misrepresenting God to the world. They were exalting the law and showing no mercy to those that didn't live up to its outward standard, as they believed that they were living up to. And they were misrepresenting God. We are to show forth the Lord to this world until he comes again. We are to follow his example, because he has revealed to us God's face. And we, by following in his footsteps, can show the world God's face. That we will not insist on our own rights. That we don't think of ourselves more important than we actually are. That we don't expect to be rewarded for everything that we do. That we would be willing to become a servant and serve one another. This is how the world will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another with the same love with which I have loved you. It's not any old kind of love. It's the love with which Christ has loved us. And because of his love for us, he didn't insist on his own love. He didn't insist that we serve him. He was willing that he would serve us. And when he washed their feet, taking the place of the servant, he said, "This you will do for one another." This is how we show our love for one another. We seek ways of serving the Lord. And the only way that we can serve the Lord in this world is to serve his people. Inasmuch as we do it unto the least of these, we do it unto him. And we're to look for ways of how we can be useful as members of his church in this world. Not expecting that others should serve us, but looking for ways of how we can serve others. Not insisting that we be recognized for everything that we do and be rewarded for. But not letting our left hand know what the right hand is doing. Let us follow in the footsteps of our Lord, and let us show that we are merciful because he was merciful to us. And we can only do that by humbling ourselves and by acknowledging that it's a great privilege to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're willing to humble ourselves
and following Christ's footsteps and become servants to one another. Then we will be rewarded, as the apostle goes on to say, that God highly rewarded him as a result of what he did. The same will be true of those that follow. We will be rewarded according to the works of faith. We are not saved as a result of them, but we will be rewarded for them if we have sought to do it by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to rise from the table by singing to this place in Psalm number 72. In the Scottish Psalter, the last three verses of the psalm, on page 314, "His name forever shall endure, last like the sun shall. Men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall be called. Though blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he alone doth wondrous works in glory and excellence. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen. So let it be." These verses, "His name forever shall endure, last as the sun."
His name forever.
Of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore.